Well, this morning, we're fortunate to have Dave Sexton join us. Dave's been the assistant pastor at Elon Baptist Church up in Pamplin since 2020 and has served in other ministry positions before his time at Elon. He's the son of Pastor Matt's mentor, Pastor David Sexton of Elon Baptist Church, who actually preached Pastor Matt's installation service here at Eureka in 2015. Dave works as a computer programmer while continuing to serve his local church. I wish I'd had him up here singing the hymn because he has a beautiful voice. This we record this, and every once in a while I'll hear myself, and it's like, well, I thought I was. I thought I was killing it, man. Especially Amazing Grace, I got that one. It's bad. Joyful Noise. But he's been married to his wife, Courtney, for close to 16 years. They have four kids, Caitlin, Della, Davy, and Claire, 13 to 8. So, Dave, thank you for coming today, and please come feed us this morning.
Thank you so much for the opportunity. It's good to be here with you this morning. I was thinking back, and I don't like to say the same jokes over, and I've been here a couple years ago, so I realized I can say whatever I want, and none of us remember what I said before anyway. But I was looking, hey, what did I preach when I was here? And I noticed that the last time I was here, it was around Halloween as well, and I preached the scariest sermon ever about Saul and the Witch of Endor and the silence of God. And so I said, I guess I'm the designated Halloween speaker or something. I maybe need to dress up in costume or something. I don't know. But it's really good to be here with you. And I'm grateful just for the chance to meet other fellow believers. And I think I said it before, but it bears repeating. Just when I preach somewhere else, especially a place that God's gifted you with an amazing pastor, an amazing communicator, and it can be a little intimidating for me because I don't feel like a great speaker. I don't feel like, you know, I feel like there's so many people who can do so much better. And I remember often I remind myself of the story of Spurgeon's, I can't remember now, I should have looked it up beforehand, but his I think it was his grandfather or uncle or something like that. Spurgeon was supposed to preach and was late, and so got up and grandfather began to preach, and Spurgeon, you know, the train comes through, walks in the back of the door, and everyone turns around to see the commotion and calls him up front, right? And he says of Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest communicators ever, he says, you know, I'm going to bring him up here, and I want you guys to remember something. He may be able to preach the gospel better than me, but he can never preach a better gospel. And I think it's important for all of us as we come to God's word to be reminded of the fact that, yes, there are some people who can communicate the gospel better than we can. There is always going to be people, but there's no one that can articulate a better gospel than what we have. So I hope that encourages all of us today as we come to God's word, right? So we get ready to go out into the week and share what God is doing in our life. Yeah, you might not be as gifted as the next person. You might not be able to give that turn of phrase or have that clever saying, but there is one gospel given by the one God. There's one way that we've been saved. We've come under the blood of Jesus. And there's not one of us that have needed more or less of that blood, more or less of God's forgiveness. We all come standing in need of the cross. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 29, what's going on here in Deuteronomy 29, just quickly, our church has been preaching through the book of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy 29, or the whole book of Deuteronomy, you've heard the term duet before, right? How many people sing in a duet? Go ahead and say it out. Two, right? There are two, so, you know, duo and all that, you got the second idea here, and Onomy is from this word namas, which means law. So this is the second giving of the law. The people are getting ready to enter the promised land. And up until this point, Moses is preaching a sermon, basically, reminding the people all of what God has done. And we get to Deuteronomy 29. He reminds them of this additional covenant. In verse number one, you see, these are the words of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant he had made with them at Horeb, right? So he's going to remind them now of this additional covenant, and there's some things that he wants them to remember. Before we look at that, I want to kind of set the stage for us by thinking about this idea, what we're going to see is Moses is going to, as he introduces this and goes throughout this, he's going to play in this concept of you see, but you don't see. You see, but you don't see. And we all have this kind of thing in our life, right? Some of you know my wife, and we were talking about that beforehand. She is an amazing editor, spell checker, whatever. Like, if there's a typo anywhere, she's going to find it, right? Like, she sees them all over the place. I do not, right? And my first, one of my first letters to Courtney, notes, the college we went to, they had inter-office mail, I used to write her notes, and so I thought I was really doing something because, you know, in my terrible penmanship, I'm writing her a letter, and come to find out, years later after we're married, she says, you know, you sent me that letter, and you spelled one word three different ways, the same word three different ways in the letter, and I'm like, and you married me anyway, so, yeah, so she can see things, but we're kind of the opposite in commercials, right? So if you watch any shows on like Hulu or any of those like streaming services, right? They play the same commercials over and over and over and over again, but it's funny because about the 15th time we'll see a commercial, all of a sudden Courtney will start laughing, and I'm like, what are you laughing at? She said, that commercial, it's hilarious. And I'm like, we've seen this commercial like 15 times before, but whatever it was, she just noticed that, right? Have you guys ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden you notice like a building that you haven't seen, but like you've seen, but you've not seen it? There's all sorts of ways in which we see, but we don't see. And today we're going to look at this and in our message, we're going to see that God says, you won't see unless I open your eyes to see. And so as we move through this, there's some things that God wants us to see in order that we keep this law that he has given to us. Another important note, a lot of this is all backstory, right? All stuff, but it's important as a standalone message to say this. This covenant that Moses is giving with the people, this is a covenant that God is making specially for his people at that time, right? The covenant, here's a pop quiz, right? Are they going to be able to keep this covenant? No. They're going to fail continually, and God says, there's a new covenant that you need. So it's important to remind ourselves as we read this, anytime we come to this old covenant and we read through that, we don't just say, oh, the old covenant's no good because it's not good anymore, we just toss it, right? Nor do we want to say, I can directly apply everything in this old covenant to me, because it is an old covenant that's been replaced by a new covenant. So when we come to an old covenant, what we want to look for is we want to look for, what does this covenant teach us about the nature of God? Because God is, you go ahead and say it with me, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So what does this covenant teach us about God? We also know that when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, you remember after he had risen, there was two people that were walking along with him, and he began on this journey. He says he opened to him all the law and the prophets to show how these things pointed us to Jesus. So when we look at the old covenants, we want to ask, hey, how does this teach us about the character of God? The second thing we want to ask is, how does this covenant point us to Jesus, and it's being fulfilled in Jesus? And the third thing is, how does this covenant kind of mirror or help us understand this new covenant of grace? So Paul in Galatians says the old covenant was given to be kind of a schoolmaster, kind of teacher that is leading you into the truth, all right? So that's all background, sorry. We're going to dump it all on you at once, right? So you got a lot of things to keep in mind here. We're dealing with an old covenant, we're getting this new law, and there's some things that Moses says that unless God opens your eyes, unless you really can see, then you're not going to see and you're not going to be able to keep these laws. So chapter 29, let's read verses 2 through 9, and we're going to see that Moses begins by giving them a reminder of past experience. Verse number 2, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do." Notice in verse 2, he says, "You have seen." Verse 4, "You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear." And then in verse 9, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." The two kind of themes going throughout. There's something for you to see, and there's a necessity to keep. Moses begins this by giving this reminder of past experience. You saw what happened in Egypt. You saw when God mightily demonstrated his power over all of the Egyptian gods. Right? The Egyptians, you think the Nile's amazing? The Nile's turned to blood. You think your sun god Ra's amazing? Well, let's see how you do in darkness. I have power even over life and death itself. And God rescues his people. Not only does he rescue them, but he keeps them going in the wilderness. They've experienced God's special provision. And just as God's people have seen what happened in Egypt and have experienced God's special provision, you and I today, as those of us who have recognized our sin and repented of our sin and turned to Christ, have experienced God's deliverance from the bondage of slavery. Jesus has been the better Moses, who has freed us, and he has given us even something better, his day-by-day provision. He's given us his Holy Spirit, which is even better than shoes not wearing out. Sometimes I'm like, hey, that'd be a pretty cool blessing. I mean, you mentioned I got 4 kids, right? One of them is grown. I was wondering, do the shoes grow with the kids? Because that would be really awesome. Their sandals didn't wear out, and like, maybe they don't have to go shoe shopping every 3 months or whatever it is. You might think, oh man, it'd be really great if God would send down manna from heaven, or I could see the pillar of fire and look at all this way that he provided for his people. But Jesus himself says to his disciples, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send to you what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So you think God's provision for his people under the old covenant was amazing? God's provision for his people under the new covenant is infinitely greater, in that you and I, again, those of us who are part of God's family, have been given the Holy Spirit. Because of God's generosity, because of God's promise of blessing, his people should keep his covenant. That's where we see in verse 9. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant. You know, the therefore, because of what God has done for you, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. He's going to go on. He's going to remind them, right, of past experiences. And he's also going to remind them of their present defect. We've mentioned it quite a bit already, but let's just make it explicit in 29 verse 4. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to hear or ears to hear. God has done all these amazing things, but our ability to understand begins with God opening our eyes. Those of you who like to take and think and reflect, I'd encourage you to write down John chapter 6 and compare this passage and what's being said with what Jesus says to all of his disciples who follow him. And he begins this kind of discussion of what it looks like to be drawn to the Father. John 6:66 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, where it says, from that day forward, many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. So for additional study, definitely write down John 6 and go there. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, as God gives John this revelation of what he's doing and what is going on in the world, he begins with this message to seven churches. And to one of the churches, the church of Laodicea, he warns them in verse 17. He says, for you say, the church here at Laodicea, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The people of Israel were blind because they had not received. And just like that, you and I, God works in our midst. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is filled with his handiwork. And we're blind to see it. But the beauty of the gospel is this. What Jesus says to the church, he says to a church of Laodicea, is probably very much like our church. The church in America, right? You think you're rich. You think you have all of this to give, but you don't know that you are poor and blind and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me what you need. And what's this picture? Jesus says, I am standing at the door knocking. Hear my voice. God is presently knocking. And interestingly, we've often heard this verse, or maybe you haven't, but I often growing up heard this verse in the context of salvation, right? God standing at the door knocking, but who is God talking to here? He's talking to the church. Laodicea says, hey, pay attention, wake up. You're blind. There's something you need to see. And we're going to see this here in our text in Deuteronomy, but I want to make it explicit here. Sometimes when we say, oh, unless God opens your eyes, you can't see, we hear that as an excuse to not take any kind of responsibility. Right? We're like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So I guess I just got to go along with it. And for us, the truth is that God is offering himself and his wisdom and his counsel to us. We should be. We have the responsibility to open the door, to buy from him through Jesus the sight and the clothing that he offers. So if you turn back to Deuteronomy 29, in verse number 10, he really talks about who is 10 through 14. He talks about who this covenant's for. It's for this congregation and for their children. And when you get down to verse 16, he says, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them. So here's the warning, right? Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. Do you catch what he said there? God's making this covenant with his people. He says, I'm going to bless you as you, as a group of people, follow me. And he said, beware lest there's someone falls into the temptation of the tandem bike. How many of you have ridden a tandem bike? Anyone? Some of you, a couple of you. How many of you have done the paddle wheel paddles? You've ridden the paddle boats? Some more of you? All right. What's the temptation when you're paddling along? Just kind of take it easy. Especially if you're in the back of that tandem bike. No one has to know, right? This bike is going whether I'm going or not, you know. And the warning here, beware lest any of you say, hey, it doesn't matter whether I keep the covenant or not. God's doing his thing. And isn't that such a temptation for us? None of us think the thing is going to happen to us. The most recent example I've heard of that is, you know, you're not supposed to put your feet up on the dashboard, right? When the passenger, because if you get in a wreck, that can do some really horrific things. And so I saw a post from someone that said, I never thought it would happen to me. Because we live our life, and for a lot of us, it doesn't happen to us, and it doesn't happen to us, and it doesn't happen to us, and it doesn't happen to us. In our Christian life, this is very easy for us to drift away from God, is to begin to replace God and replace our affection with him with idols of our time and our age. We can amuse ourselves out of paying any attention to God. We can begin to pursue comfort through material blessings. We can continue to find our security or our community in family and begin to ignore and forget God. The warning here for us is be careful that you don't either explicitly or without even thinking begin to say in your heart, look, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We'll start that first part. Yeah, I paid it all. I do owe it to him. I'll take care of that later, right? And you begin to follow and worship false gods. Here it says there is curses for you. The whole community can be cursed by that. And unless you think this is just an Old Testament covenant, think in your mind to some of the warnings in the New Covenant. What does Paul say as he's giving the Corinthian church instructions on communion? He says, hey, be careful how you eat this, right? Drink this cup because of the way you've been doing it wrongly, right? There are many among you that are sick. Some have even fallen asleep. The church had, basically, they met together to have communion, and they had, you know, their fifth Sunday fellowship every Sunday. Maybe we should take notes. No. And in the midst of this fifth Sunday fellowship, they had their communion. And what was happening is there was a pre-party for the special guests. And a bunch of people were like really having a good time. And there were poor people, right? And people that weren't as well connected that, you know, they showed up for the communion part. And so you had people that were starving or hungry, right? And you had people that were like living in excess. And this disunity they brought to the Lord's table. And he said that there shouldn't be. So because of that, there's this warning. You read through Hebrews. And all throughout Hebrews, there's this warning of, hey, make sure you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Make sure you don't stop speaking truth to one another, like exposing one another's sin and inviting others to expose sin in your life. Don't stop provoking one another to good works. Because if you do, there's this warning of falling away. In the Bible, we have to be careful not to flatten out the Word of God. Is God's sovereignty clearly taught in the scripture? Absolutely. God is 100% control of everything that happens. Is man's responsibility, is our responsibility, humankind's responsibility, clearly taught and affirmed in scripture? 100%. Is the security of our salvation, because it isn't up to us, because it's only up to Jesus, Jesus is the one who keeps us, are those of us who belong to Jesus, are we 100% secure in him? Yes, and thank, because if it was up to me to lose, I would lose it right, you know, not very long from now, I'd be gone, right? But just because Jesus is the one who keeps me saved does not mean that we don't have the responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God, to beware of drifting away. These warnings are there for us in the new covenant. And if you have a question of how that works, ask Pastor Matt when he comes back, because he probably has it figured out a lot better than I do. But I think this is one of the mysteries of God that comes with us learning and one of those things that God is beyond our comprehension. Ultimately, in here, I just want us to see that the heart of the matter is really that it's a matter of our heart. I've heard that saying before, probably. The heart of the matter is that it's the matter of our heart. Don't have this heart. If I can live however I want to live, Paul says it this way, right? He says, some of you are going to say about this whole grace salvation, that God gives it freely, you're going to say, hey, why don't I keep on sinning that grace may just abound more and more? And then I like the old King James way of saying, it says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer in it? So God warns his people against a wrong application of his sovereign blessing. God's grace is not an excuse for immoral living. Ultimately, this points us to this balanced living in everything we do. Skip down to verse number 29. In verse, just so you know what's going on in the passages we've skipped, it's God's laying out for them explicitly what the curse looks like, right? So if you're the kind of person who does this where you say in your heart, I can live however I want, I'm part of the covenant, this is the cursing that comes on you and your community because of this. But as he wraps things up in verse 29, he says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we come to the end of this passage, we really see this push for balanced living. Too often we want to know the secret things while we ignore the things that we already know. It says these secret things, these mysteries of God, they belong to the Lord, but what God has revealed to us has been revealed to us and to our children forever so that we can do what God has asked us to do, so that we can fulfill the mission that he's called us to do in our life. And yet we are all human people, right? We like to mess in somebody else's business and not take care of the business in our own. We're all want the consulting job. Hey, let me tell you how you should live your life, or that sort of thing. Or we revel in understanding and unlocking the mysteries of God, right? Hey, let's have a Bible study on Revelation and Daniel, and let's figure out all of the little secrets and how everything works. And there's a news show out on the History Channel every time about the secrets, right? And find the secret things. And yes, God invites us to search for him and seek for him. We should be seekers, but we should be humble seekers. The secret things belong to God, but the things that God has revealed to us are the things that where we should be focused and where we should be living, and we should do that. God gave us those so that we can keep his law. So what does that mean then? Like, if I've been sleeping throughout all this message and, you know, all of this, what, even if I, you know, only, this application isn't only for those who've been sleeping, it's for all of us, right? So boil down, what can I do? The first thing is we need to recognize, we need to ask God to allow us to see. We need to ask God to allow us to see. Because unless God opens our eyes, we won't see. So ask God to allow us to see. And then second thing is we need to live according to the truth that we understand. So ask God to let you see, but then as God is revealing things to you, live out the things that are revealed. As we walk in this truth, it can be frustrating, but it also be incredibly freeing. I don't know if your church or your community or your families, if you ever have any disagreements, right? I don't know if in your marriages you have any disagreements. And you're like, if they could just see my perspective, if they could just understand. But isn't it incredibly freeing that unless God opens both of our eyes that we won't see? So what can you do with disagreements? You can pray together, or if there's not unity there to pray together, you can pray and say, God, help me to see and help this other person that I'm in conflict to see. And until they see, nothing's going to change. So why should I expect? I should have grace, just like I hope they have grace for me for the blind spots in my life. I should have grace for others in the blind spots in their life. And it's going to take them some time to see. So ask God to allow us to see, maybe is what I should put there. We're a community. We're not supposed to be doing this life just individual. Ask God to allow us to see. And then let us together live according to the truth that we understand. And the third thing is that we should know that God will never in this life let you see in everything clearly. Trust him anyway. Know that God will never in this life let you see everything clearly. Trust him anyway. That's hard, isn't it? You're like, God, if you would just give me a little more, then I would believe, I would trust. Jesus tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? And after there's explained that there's a gulf between the two of them and there's no rescue for the rich man, the rich man makes a request of Abraham. He says, send Lazarus back so that he can tell my brothers. He can warn them. Do you remember what Abraham's response is to Lazarus? Yeah, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe what they already have, how in the world, they won't believe even though someone's raised from the dead. And we're like, yeah, right. No, if someone's raised from the dead, I'll trust them a little more than some old book. But the truth is, we think that if I just knew a little bit more, if I just understood a little bit more, if I just had a little bit more, then I would be okay. Or then I would really be able to do it. We do this in all areas of life. If I just had a little more money, then I would be able to do this. If I just had a little bit more time, if I just had a little bit more skill, if I just had a little bit more this. God does call us, again, to seek. God does call us to go. It's not saying we need to rest and where we are is where we're all ultimately going to be. But what it does mean is that we need to be faithful with what God has given to us now. The balance of what we're pursuing, it should not be 90% looking for that's whatever while we ignore what we already know. It should be no. We know and we're living out what we already know with humility, knowing there's stuff that we haven't seen yet, and we ask God to reveal us and we learn together. But our focus is God. The secret things belong to you, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children so that we may do the words of your law. How are we doing? If there's anyone here today that hasn't recognized their sin, right? Haven't recognized that you're a sinner apart from God, that's where it starts. We ask God to open your eyes so that you may see him. But what makes you think that once you are saved, once God has opened your eyes to your sin, you've repented and trusted from your sin, that you don't need him to continually open your eyes? This is a continual prayer. Is that the continual prayer of your heart? How are you doing with grace to others in their blind spots? How are you doing in living out the truth that has been revealed to you and the truth that's been revealed to us? I hope that God will open our eyes and give us love and compassion for one another. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in Jesus, you have provided for us eyes that can see, that you've promised the Holy Spirit that will lead us into all truth. And I pray that today we will not forsake assembling ourselves together, that we'll live out the truth that we have as we wait on you and look for you to continue to sanctify us into the image of your Son. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.